faith alone, no works whatsoever. If you're right with God and you think it has anything to do with you, then that has turned into a justification by works. If you contribute anything, the least little bit of anything, your right standing with God is based on works and not by grace, and so you are not saved if that's the case. But the same section not only teaches justification by faith alone in Christ alone, it also teaches how we get a right standing with God, which is called, and here's a good Bible word for it, imputation. Imputation. It's right here in the text. We're going to read it. It's going to be in the text about 12 times in this passage. Paul nails this down specifically. So let me ask you a question before we start. How good does a person have to be in order to get to heaven? Huh? Neil says you have to be perfect. And I have to say amen to what Neil said. But how many people are perfect? Zero. In and of ourselves. Can any of us reach perfection? We cannot in and of ourselves. So when we stand, when we go to a funeral service and we hear the preacher stand up and say, well, we're here to celebrate the life of, let's just use my name, Jimmy Duncan. And Jimmy Duncan was a perfect man. That would probably cause a few eyebrows to raise, especially my wife and some people in my family, if that statement were made about me, because they know I'm not a perfect man. But that statement would be absolutely true. I mean, I say it with all humility, with all soberness. I am perfect in God's eyes. If I couldn't say that, I have no hope of salvation. And this is the point that Paul nails down in this particular section of Scripture. Everyone that has been justified is perfect. You have to be in order to get in. There's no other way around it. Like we said in Bible study a while ago, Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. You're either all in or you're all out. And if you're all in as a Christian, it means somehow you have obtained perfection. And we know it didn't come from within, but somehow you have obtained perfection. And the way that is accomplished in God's judicial system is through imputation. So let's read verse 1 of Romans chapter 4. And we'll read through verse 12, and then we'll skip down to verse 22 and hit it a little more. So what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For if we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Then jump down to verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So Paul starts this chapter, verse 4, calling upon the Jews' chief example of someone who is justified by God by works. We believe that a man must be circumcised in order to be saved, is what the first century Jew believed. And the reason we believe that is because the father of our faith, Abraham, he was circumcised as well. So after Paul had made the point in chapters 1 through 3 that no one, Jew or Gentile, that's what he's doing when he's referencing circumcision, that's the Jew, and uncircumcision, that's the Gentile. No one, Jew or Gentile, is saved except by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone. And the Jews object and say, wait, just a cotton picking minute there. I know someone who was justified by works, and it was Abraham. And Paul, of course, uses this chapter to blow that argument out of the water. It cannot hold water. It cannot stand on its own. Abraham was not justified by circumcision. As a matter of fact, God called Abraham before he was circumcised, before he was marked physically as one of God's people. Because the Bible says it was through faith that God imputed unto Abraham his righteousness. And then after that, he took the seal of circumcision. So if that applies to our father Abraham, not to the Jew only, but also to the Gentiles, straight across the board, we are saved by grace alone, God's kindness, through faith alone, the instrument of salvation, in Christ alone, the object of our salvation. But how does the divine process take place? How does God take a guilty sinner, condemned, rotten to the core, a worm, a wretch like us, and make us perfect in his sight? Now, when I used that example a while ago about, you know, my funeral, and the preacher gets up and says, and I just want you to know Jimmy Duncan was a perfect man. The immediate objections to that are going to be from people who saw me do things that were sinful, heard me say things that were sinful, saw me not live up to the standard that God requires of me, because they're looking at my actions, but they're not looking at my right standing with God. And my right standing with God is that I have reached perfection. Not in the things I did. God's still sanctifying me. God's still working on me. And some days I think the older I get, the more I walk with Christ, the closer I get to living a life that I should be living. But there are days at this point in my life right now, I look back on what I said, what I did today, and I'm thinking, I've taken 10 steps backwards. I'm not closer to the goal, I'm further away from it. So you can't judge a man's standing with God based on his actions. Now, it's a pretty good indicator that someone is right or wrong with God, but that's not the true story. The true story is this: imputation. Don't ever forget this word. Impute, counted upon, reckoned with, It's all the same Greek word used with different flares in the English language. Look how many times this is written. Did you mark them as we were going through? Look at verse 3. It was accounted unto him. That's the same word, imputation, same word that was translated in verse 3. Look at verse 4. Not reckoned. Same word. Verse 5. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Same word as imputation. Verse 6. When God imputeth righteousness. Verse 8. Not impute sin. Verse 9. Was reckoned to Abraham. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? He asked the question again. Verse 11. Imputed to them also, meaning the Gentiles. Verse 22. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23. That it was imputed to him again. Verse 24. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed. How many times is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 times. In these few short verses, it doesn't take a brilliant theologian to understand that I think Paul's point here is imputation. If he's going to use it 11 times in that short sentence. So what then is imputation? It carries a double meaning. It is where God in his divine justice, being the just judge that he is, he lays all the facts out for Jimmy Duncan. And he says in his court of law, the Holy Spirit brings all these accusations against me, and every single one of them are true, and I don't have a leg to stand on. I have to plead guilty. Yes, I did all those things. Yes, I said all those things. I am as guilty as it comes. So God lays that on the table. And him being the just judge says, well, now because you've committed all these sins, I must, as one who upholds the law, I have to sentence you to eternal damnation. I have to throw you into the lake of fire. You have to be punished for every one of those sins. And so I've measured out your punishment, and here you are. You must go to hell. But then on the right side of things, he tabulates my goodness that could counter these bad things over here, and it's blank. There's not one single thing that I have going for me. None whatsoever. And in that courtroom, my mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, my advocate, as Paul calls him, goes before the judge and says this. Jimmy Duncan is guilty. He is a wicked, vile person. There is no reason whatsoever you should show any mercy to him whatsoever. He deserves what's coming to him. But I'm your son. I lived a sinless life, and I died a substitutionary death in Jimmy Duncan's place. Charge his sins to my account. Or if we're going to use banking terms, which is how imputation is understood, credit to him my righteousness. All that life I lived in obedience to your law, that righteousness needs to be credited, imputed, reckoned to his account. Make him righteous. And then all those awful things he did, all the sins he did, credit them to me. I want them, and he gets my righteousness. Now that's imputation. There has never been a more glorious transaction to take place than that. None whatsoever. And you know who comes out short on the stick on this deal, don't you? It's the Lord Jesus. And you know who comes out smelling like a rose? It's us vile, wicked, undeserving, degenerate worms and scum. That's who. It'll blow your mind if you think about it. It'll cause you to raise your hands in praise unto Him, indicating that all praise goes to Him and to Him alone. And we have the biblical evidence to raise our hands in worship. Matter of fact, didn't we read that in Psalm 62 this morning? I think it was there. Or Psalm 63, rather. Yeah, verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So friend, as you're considering your standing with God, and you realize this often, that you deserve to go to hell. Not once, not twice, but a million times over. And now God gloriously has imputed the righteousness of Jesus to your account. And He has imputed your sins to Christ's account. And in doing so, God not only remains the just judge because your sins have been dealt with and paid for in full, but now He's also the justifier of the one who was formerly guilty. So He gets praised as the just God and the justifier. That's how wise and brilliant our Lord is when He worked out this amazing salvation that is in Christ Jesus alone. So, if you were to die today, and your funeral was this week, and the minister stands before the congregation, would he be able to make this statement honestly? Jason Bradford was a perfect man. Chris Shaw was a perfect man. Chelsea Duncan, my favorite daughter-in-law, almost. was a perfect lady. All those statements are true. There's no trickery in them, because I'm convinced, and of the ones I just called out, based on your profession of faith, that you have repented of your sin. You trusted in Jesus. And the Lord God Almighty has made this divine transaction between you and His Son. And you are perfect in His sight. Once we realize that we are perfect in His sight, that puts the pressure on us, doesn't it? To live an honorable life, to live a life that will say, God, thank you so much for making me perfect in Christ. I want to live a life for you now that will hopefully bring praise and glory to you. I want to show my great appreciation. So, as you leave here today, answer this question honestly. Are you perfect? Has that divine transaction taken place? If so, you have every reason to lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for the great salvation that is mine. If not, you have every reason to bow your head in fear and trembling, knowing that the only way you'll get to heaven is by Jesus' righteousness and not your own. Because the only sin that Jesus bore on Calvary was our sin. And the only righteousness that you and I have is Jesus' righteousness. And that's where we stand, thank God, because of divine imputation. And let's pray. Father, our minds just, we can't handle all of what you have done in salvation. When we read and think about this amazing salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, it stops us in our tracks. It causes us to bow before you and confess, O Lord, I am yours by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I have done nothing, and I can do nothing, to cause me to have a perfect standing with you. But you figured out a way for it to be done through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we do lift our hands and hearts and minds and eyes in praise this morning to you. We acknowledge that you and you alone are the Lord of salvation. We just want to thank you for saving our poor, wretched souls, making us perfect in your sight through the perfection of Jesus Christ. And we pray for our friends who are here today and our children and grandchildren who are still in their sins. We ask, O God, that you would show them mercy and grace, that you would call them to Jesus, save them from their sins, impute his righteousness to them so that they will have this perfect standing with you as well. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.